Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Brian Candello.
You know, Sean was my youth pastor when I got to Salem Alliance all those years ago. Is that how that worked? I was actually his youth pastor when I got here. I was hoping your mic was off. That's right. Well played.
It's just because you have a baby face.
Stop it. Stop. Good morning, church.
Baby face Brian.
Good morning, church. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And welcome to Salem Alliance. For those of you joining us online, we are glad that you can do so that way. And if you are in this room because it's part of your New Year's resolutions, way to go. We're glad that you're here. You can do this. 51 more Sundays to go. We'll do it together. It's going to be great. Hey, before we jump in, just a quick announcement. We have a partnership class coming up on the 16th at 7 o'clock. And you don't need to be a partner to be a part of community here at Salem Alliance. But it's a great way to show your commitment to the health and vitality and growth of this place. It's a great way to lean in and be a part of making Salem a city at peace with God. So you can register online for that. We'd love to have you show up so that we can get to know a little bit more about you. You can get to know a little bit more about us. So if that's not part of the plan, maybe that can be another resolution for this year. We'd love to have you do that. Let's pray before we dive into the word. Jesus, thank you for your word. And I just pray that it comes alive to us today in just a new, fresh way. And Holy Spirit, only you can do that. So I pray that you would move uniquely, specifically in this place as you always do. And Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. There are many things in this world that are mysterious to us. And I'm not just talking about the generational things that we don't understand. If you are a part of the younger generation, these things might be mysterious to you. These could be some real mysteries. That there on the right is how we used to do home movies and actually share photos that way. If you can imagine. Now, if you're part of the older generation, these things might be mysterious to you. Like, how can you have a whole conversation and never use words? I don't get it. And if I'm honest, I tend to resonate more with that first picture than the second picture, so that might say something. But I'm speaking a little bit further back. If we could think a little bit more ancient, let's take Stonehenge, for instance. Who built it? And what was it for? And how in the world did they move 25 to 30 ton stones and stack them on top of each other? Now, for a part of our history, the common narrative surrounding Stonehenge was that the wizard Merlin and a giant built it, and that's how we had Stonehenge. And then scientists and anthropologists came along and kind of demystified it, actually using primitive technology to move the stones and stack them. And so we know that it's possible with what they had, and yet we still don't know exactly what it's for. We know about Stonehenge, and yet it remains a mystery. And this is just one of many mysteries. And maybe for us in this place, maybe for some, you feel like the Bible is one of those ancient mysteries. We kind of know about it, but we don't know too much about it. And who actually wrote it, and who put it together? If we're going to lean into the wisdom and the narratives in this book, if we're going to entrust our lives to the hero of this story, I would hope that we would want to know if it's been passed down to us in a way that's both accurate and authoritative. And so that's what we're going to do in the coming weeks. We're kicking off the new year with a new series, The Bible More Than a Book. We're going to be talking about the B-I-B-L-E. Remember that song? Yeah, I tried to get Sean to lead us in worship with that song, and he flatly refused, which is why his name's on the board with a check mark next to it. Now, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. Nothing else even remotely comes close. They just, for various reasons, don't include it on bestseller lists. But has it been passed down to us in a way that we can trust? And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about Scripture. We're going to learn Scripture, but we're also going to learn a little bit of what's behind Scripture. We're going to look at the stories behind the story, because we want our confidence to grow in the authenticity, in the accuracy, in the authority of the Scripture. And so in many ways, these next set of sermons are going to feel a little bit like the classroom. They're going to feel a little bit more academic, especially at the end of my sermon when I pass out the test. It's just going to have that vibe to it, and you're just going to have to go with it. But in all of this, we don't want to lose sight of Jesus. The Bible isn't trying to draw attention to itself. The Bible's trying to point us to Jesus. We don't want to lose sight of Jesus. We want to see Jesus clearly in all of this. So we want to begin with this foundational truth that Scripture is God breathed and breathes God. Scripture is God breathed and breathes God. It comes from God and speaks of God. It came from Him and speaks of Him. The words that we have in Scripture come from the wisdom and heart of God. And not just little parts, but the whole of it. All of Scripture. And so we're going to talk about that. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. If you want to grab a Bible from the pew, it's on page 1002. 1 and 2 Timothy are pastoral epistles. And Paul wrote them to Timothy, appropriately enough. And he was pastoring a church in Ephesus. And Paul's writing because false teachings about Christianity were on the rise. There was an opposition to truth. And so this counterfeit faith was becoming known in Ephesus. And so Paul's writing to him to say, here's what you can rely on. Here's the truths that you need to lean on. With so many different voices saying, this is right, this is right, this is right, and this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. What can you trust? It happened in Ephesus. It happens now. And so let's read it, starting in verse 14. But you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Verse 14, Paul begins not by calling Timothy to be more edgy, to be more culturally this or that. He calls him to remain faithful to the foundational things. He calls him to remain faithful to the Scripture that he learned as a child. And as we read in chapter 1 of this book, he learned about Scripture from his mom and his grandmother, which if you're in this room, as a parent or grandparent, and you are passing your faith down to your grandkids, to your kids, well done. You don't know the outcome of that, but well done. Maybe someday your grandchild could pastor a church in Ephesus. We don't know. I have this mental picture of young Timothy singing Scripture songs so that he could remember the words. I have a picture of him standing in Sunday school awkwardly reciting a memory verse so he gets a Bible sticker on his memorization chart. Anyone else in the room? Yeah, that happened as a child. And through these words, he was given the wisdom to follow Christ, to receive salvation. And then Paul makes this doctrinal statement in Scripture. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God, or literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. The words that we have in Scripture come from the mouth of God. All of the narratives and the dialogues and the poetry and the songs, all of it was breathed by God and breathes God. It was from Him and speaks of Him, and it spoke to people in the past, and it speaks to us in the present. And Scripture isn't ancient, and quite honestly, it's not modern. It's just timeless. It speaks to every generation, all of Scripture, and it says that it's useful for teaching and convicting and correcting and training. These truths educate us. They speak speak to our hearts. They tell us when we've gone sideways, and they give us the wisdom to get back on track and to live righteously. And we might not like some of those words. We don't always like the word corrective. But the corrective element of discipline oftentimes leads to the positive development of character, doesn't it? That corrective element of discipline can lead to the positive development of character. And Scripture can do that for us. It's the spiritual framework. It's our ethical framework so that we can live righteously in our personal lives and in our communities. God's word is the standard by which we live. God breathed from the mouth of God. And God breathed also means this. It means that Scripture is not advice. Scripture's not just, we can't just come to Scripture and be like, I like that, I'll use that. Ooh, that just rubs me the wrong way. Or, boy, that really pokes at me, so I don't want to do that. We can't just be like, oh, that's so nice, and walk away. This time of year, we're inundated with advice. How to make 2025 the best year ever. And I started reading a bunch of things about this, and it talked about eating right and budgeting and waking up early and limiting screen time. And all I could think of was everybody's response was like, yeah, I'll get to that when I finish scrolling and ordering Taco Bell on DoorDash and taking a nap. You know, there's a lot of advice that comes to us that we can disregard, we can ignore, but not Scripture. Because Scripture is the very truth of God. Scripture is life. It's our nourishment. It's our strength, which is why Jeremiah said in chapter 15, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. May it be. All Scripture is God-breathed. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. You see, the prophets never claimed divine authority without divine inspiration. Peter's painting this picture. He's painting a picture literally of a sailboat being pushed along by the wind. That's the words that he's using, that the prophets were pushed along by the wind of the Spirit. And because God sees the end from the beginning, his words are truthful. They're reliable. They're not arbitrary. They're authoritative. And so the utterance of the prophet was prompted by God. Everything they said was the echo of another voice. When I preach, the sum total of my preaching is what I'm reading, what I'm listening to, what I'm studying, what I'm praying about, what the Holy Spirit is speaking into me, you know, and then you jumble all that up with the quirkiness that's inside of me, and you get some of that as well that just tends to spill out. But all the good stuff, it's not mine. All the good stuff, hopefully, is the echo of another voice. The things that I would love for you to walk away with are God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. None of the prophets or the prophecies come from man, but they come from God. And there's a couple things that I want to notice in these two passages. The first is that the biblical words did not come from humans. But there is a human element to them. And this is not God in conflict with humanity. It's God in collaboration with humanity. You see, the Bible didn't just fall from the sky. We don't read it, on the eighth day, God said, let there be a Bible. And there was a Bible. We don't read that. And God didn't knock out the authors and then just grab their hand and write it, because he could have just done that himself. God breathed the words and let their personalities shine through in the text. You see, God used shepherds and farmers and fishermen and kings and a tent maker, all who lived in very specific historical and cultural settings. And it's honestly evident in the writing. We can distinguish biblical authors by their style and by their words. David, poetry and prose just flowed from him. That's why we have so many beautiful Psalms. He was a shepherd who wrote about God being the good shepherd. Paul. Paul was very smart. He was also very wordy. In Ephesians 1, there's about a 12-verse chunk that's just one giant run-on sentence. It's just Paul being like, and then, you got to get this, and he never paused, and there's just no breath in between it. It just goes for it. The Apostle John writes in his gospel about the disciple that Jesus loved, and he was writing about himself, which I just think that's amazing. And yes, that's true, but it does seem like an interesting flex, doesn't it? I don't know if he was thinking it was the last of the Gospels to be written. Maybe he was like, oh, they're not gonna read it. Or maybe he wrote it thinking, they're going to read it. It's the same way, honestly, that I signed the cards to my parents by writing your favorite child, hoping that my brothers read it. In Luke 8, Dr. Luke was a doctor. He retells a story that's written also in Mark chapter 5 about a woman who suffered at the hands, it says, of many doctors. But when Luke retells it, Dr. Luke doesn't talk about medical malpractice. He doesn't mention doctors at all. His personality is shining through. And none of these human elements compromise the divine nature of Scripture. As a matter of fact, they add to it. And in a way, it's almost parallel to how Jesus is fully God and fully man. It's central to who he is, but it's still a mystery. There's something about it that we can't quite grasp. And it's important that humanity is a part of it. I truly believe that it's a gift. It shows how much that God values us. It shows us that God is in partnership with us as it relates to something that's going to last forever. It's a beautiful thing. God values his creation. God values us so much that he allowed us to be a part of something so monumental. That's beautiful. And that's the first thing I want you to notice. But the second thing I want you to notice, maybe we'll need to think about a little bit, because admittedly, these two passages sound like circular reasoning, don't they? If you look up circular reasoning on Google, you'll find the Bible. Because here's what we do. We say we believe in the Word because of the claims that it makes. And we believe the claims because they're in the Word. And we believe the Word because that's what it says. And we believe what it says because it's in the Word. And you can see, if I owned a restaurant and I said, you know, everybody says it's the best food, because that's what everybody says. And because everybody says it, it's the best food. And you can see how we'd go round and round with that. And you'd say, you can't say that you have the best food. Other people have to do that. And so what about Scripture? Can we look at it and we go, wait, is this it? Is this all that we can lean on? Scripture says, and that's what it says? Well, yeah, that's a big part of it, honestly, but there's internal evidence. You know, there's prophecy in the Old Testament that happens in the New Testament, and they were written hundreds of years apart. There's external evidence. There's archaeological evidence. There's textual criticism as we read about Scripture. There's also personal experience. God's Word has probably come alive to you in a way that no other literature has ever come alive. We also have the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, the Holy Spirit helps us understand spiritual things. But ultimately, we trust that the God who created the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets and sharks and red pandas and 400,000 species of beetle has the ability to put together the Bible in such a way that it accurately and authoritatively speaks his truth to every generation. There is evidence. There's a lot of evidence that we can dive into, and we will dive into some of that in the coming weeks. But within that evidence, there is faith. There's also faith. And within our faith, there's probably questions that arise, and that's okay. There's evidence that requires us to, okay, let's read and learn about that, but there's faith, and within our faith, there's going to be questions. And we don't have time to answer every question, but here's some of the more frequent questions. Some questions that we hear. If it's God-breathed, how come there's so many different versions? How come there's so many different translations? Well, let's talk about that for a second, because ancient words are different than modern words, and oftentimes they're more nuanced than modern words. And sentence structure varies, obviously, from language to language. So people who are translating the Bible have to decide, am I going to translate every word for word, or am I going to take the thoughts and translate them thought by thought? And some of Bibles are so that we have them and we can study them, and some Bibles we have them so that they read. Here's just a chart up here. There's some word-for-word ones. If you really want to jump in and have this formal study, you can go over there. You see the ESV and the Amplified, or there's some thought-for-thought, this kind of dynamic. It's a little more readable, and then we've got paraphrases over here, and that's just a way to help us lean in. And if you really want to dive in and get some fresh Bible reading, check out the Gen Z Bible. I don't understand it, but maybe you'll get something out of it. But this is kind of why we have so many. But let's answer the question that everybody's asking. What is the best translation? And we want to answer that right now. The best translation is the one that you actually read. That's what it is. The one that allows you to get in and start reading scripture. And I would say if you're on a reading plan for a new year, pick a version that you haven't read before. That's a way to make it come alive in your own life. I think another question is, who decided what books to put in the Bible? Was that a man-made decision? Because, you know, there was a lot of writing about God before Jesus, and there was a lot of writing about Jesus in the first century. And so who decided what books were God-breathed? What books made the canon? Canon is a word that we use to kind of say that this is the canon of Scripture. This is what encapsulates all the books of Scripture. It just means measuring rod or rule. And we know that there were some councils that happened around 300 AD, councils of very educated church leaders that met to discuss the Bible and different theological issues. And the Council of Rome, the Council of Carthage, the Council of Hippo all met to kind of talk about the canon, but they didn't really decide the canon. What they were doing was they were just ratifying what the church was already using. Because by the time of Jesus, the 39 books of the Old Testament were well established, and then the New Testament quotes or alludes to all of the books in the Old Testament. And the New Testament is one of the most well-documented texts of the ancient world. It was written in about a 55-year span immediately following Jesus by lots of eyewitnesses, and we've got the Gospels, the story of his life, we've got a book of church history, we've got somebody else's mail that we get to read. We've got this apocalyptic work, and the New Testament books to make it were the eyewitness accounts, were the people who were with Jesus or Paul who had an encounter with Jesus and that Peter spoke for. And all of them come together to compose one unified story that tells about Jesus, that points to Jesus, and we need it written down. We need it written down because, as we read in 2 Timothy, they're the words that give wisdom to receive salvation. And we need it written down for permanence, and we need it written down for accuracy so that people don't just come along and constantly add new or different books that speak to their own agenda. And we need it written down so that it can be carried to the neighborhoods and to the nations. Now, there's a lot of other questions that we could ask in this moment, and next week, Rob's going to answer every single one of your questions. But in closing, I just want us to lean into three things. The first is this: meditate on the Bible. We need to continue to meditate on the Bible. Psalm 1 speaks of delighting in God's word and meditating on it. To meditate literally means to mutter. It means to speak over and over and over again. And we understand that concept. When we're trying to memorize something, we just speak it over and over and over and over again, and it tends to sink in. Because the Bible is Jewish meditation literature. It doesn't have all the details that we've kind of come to expect in our modern literature. It doesn't have all the pillars to prop up the story, and it certainly doesn't always end things in a neat and tidy package. It's meant to be meditated on. And not just for a day or a week or a year, over the course of a lifetime. And so meditate on Scripture. Lean into Scripture. I would say memorize Scripture. This week, make it your goal to memorize one verse of Scripture. Maybe it's even 2 Timothy 3:16. Do it with your family. Do it with your life group in some type of community. Meditate and memorize the Bible. Second, I would just say read about the Bible. If you have this curiosity, there's so many great resources out there. If you don't want to read, just go to the Bible Project and watch the video. I actually think that maybe we would have been better served this morning by just watching 20 minutes of the Bible Project, but this is kind of my job, so I had to have something to give to you guys. Go to the Bible Project, look at their Bible stuff, it's fascinating. These are just a couple of books that I have in my office that I talk to people about Scripture, I use those books. If you have children, our beloved grade school pastors have put great resources on the church webpage for children and the Bible. And we also have resources here. We've talked about our discipleship pathway. And this is stage 3 resource, the learning and belonging. And it's just a bunch of fresh ways to engage with Scripture. If you've never done so, this is going to give you great handles to begin the process. Or maybe you've started engaging with Scripture a while ago and it feels a little stale. This might freshen it up. And so these are going to be in the lobby after the service. You can grab one, or you can just scan the QR code in the pew there in the digital age and get a digital copy of that. And then lastly, I would just say this. Do what the Bible says. We need to live it, because living these words of Scripture brings life to us and brings them to life in our relationships and in our community. You know, immediately following the doctrinal statement that all Scripture is God-breathed, Paul says this in verse 17. He says, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. You see, this isn't just an academic matter. It's a practical matter. We don't study Scripture just to get it in our heads. We don't study Scripture just to win arguments or to earn favor with God or to store up Bible bucks that we can trade in when we're in a bad way or just because we feel guilty that we haven't done it. We study to learn about God and ourselves, to be challenged by wisdom that's not our own, to develop an intimacy with our Creator, and to be equipped to share grace and kindness and truth and mercy and love to help us point to Jesus. Eugene Peterson says it this way, Christians don't simply learn or study or use Scripture. We assimilate it, take it into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized into acts of love, cups of cold water, missions into all the world, healing and evangelism and justice in Jesus' name, hands raised in adoration of the Father, feet washed in company with the Son. And so may the words of Scripture be alive in us and then be alive in our relationships and in our community as we point to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we have the wisdom of your word. And mostly we thank you, Jesus, that it points to you. That it gives us the ability to be in relationship with you. And so I want to pray a blessing upon this congregation this morning. I just pray the blessing of fresh life in Scripture, a fresh hunger for the word. I pray the blessing that the word comes alive in new and exciting ways. Jesus, continue to draw us to your word and in turn draw us to yourself. And allow us to live it, knowing that there are words that won't be spoken unless we speak them and deeds that won't be done unless we do them. So call us to live it out, Jesus. We love you. In your name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.